much for the music today. I thoroughly enjoyed the congregational singing as well as the young men singing for us this morning. What a blessing. All right, if you have your Bible this morning, it'll be real easy to find our starting place. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 7. Genesis chapter number 7. I'm going to read one verse just to get us started. We'll make some introductory comments. Genesis chapter 7. Just a moment to get there. Genesis chapter 7, I'm going to read one verse. I'm going to read verse number 1. Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house." Once you pay attention to that word house. "Into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me and this generation." Now here in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1, this is the first time the word house is found in the Bible. However, it is far from the last time. In fact, the word house in all of its English forms, house, houses, housed maybe, that word is found 2,162 times in the Bible. In 1,825 verses. There are a total of 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 613 of those chapters contain the word house in some form. If we were to take time to read every verse that contains the word house, it would take us approximately 5 hours to read all of those verses. So just to let you know, I did not read all of them. Now, in addition to the word house, we also have the words household, households, and householder. They make up a total of 72 more times and 70 verses in the Bible. So here's what I want to tell you. It is very obvious that the Lord has a lot to say about our house. Now, there are two times the Bible has something to say about the house. In fact, they're very prominent. Maybe I should just say that. They're very prominent houses, two very prominent houses in the Bible. And they are, first of all, God's house, and second of all, the house of the believer. So I want to preach this morning with the help of the Lord on how are things at your house. How are things at your house? So let's pray together, and we'll look at a few things briefly on how the word house is used throughout the Bible. And then we'll look at some Old Testament men that we are well aware of and how they conducted their household. Father, thank you for the Bible. I pray that you would help us today. I am in great need of your help. I pray that you would use us, Lord, to say things that are helpful and needful and beneficial. I pray you would help us to refrain from saying things that would be contrary to your word or your way or your will. I certainly want to be pleasing to the Lord first and foremost. And Lord, I pray that you would use us and help us. I sure need your help, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the Bible, the word house is used in several different ways, meaning many different things. In fact, if you were to look up the word house in the dictionary, or at least the two dictionaries that I looked it up in, the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, there are numerous definitions for the word house. I also use a dictionary at times, dictionary.com. In that same dictionary, there are numerous definitions for the word house. Well, in thinking of that, the Bible uses, and I'm sure that the six uses that I have, the way the Bible uses the word house are not conclusive of all the ways that the Bible would use the word. But I will say, hold your place here in Genesis. We are going to come back. Come to John chapter 14 for just a moment. I probably, for the sake of time, because I got a lot of things I want to cover this morning, just read you these introductory things and then get to the text. But it is interesting how many different ways the word house is used. And here in John chapter 14, in verse number 1, a verse that you are very familiar with, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And so obviously in this text, he is speaking of, obviously that's verse number 2, not verse number 1. I have that written down incorrectly. In my Father's house are many mansions. And so this is obviously a dwelling place or a place that will be inhabited by a redeemed people. Now, number two, another way the word house is used in the Bible, I will not read all the references for they are many, but the 12 tribes of Israel are often referred to or called the house of Israel. And so this is speaking of a nation of people as a house. Now, in Philemon, and I won't ask you to turn here because we're going to look at a lot of things in a minute. In Philemon, the little book right before the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul refers to the early church as the church in thy house. And obviously, I'll read the verse, Philemon chapter or 1, verse number 2, "And our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." So this is speaking about a body of believers meeting at Archippus' house. So we see this used as a dwelling place, a future dwelling place of the redeemed. We see a house used as a nation of people. We see the word house used as what you and I would call our house. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says, "To who coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious," verse number 5, "ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So in this passage, we understand that the body of believers is referred to as a spiritual house. So a body of believers is referred to as a spiritual house. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we've talked about this one, this will be the fifth one. We've talked about this one on different occasions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so the house in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 1, the earthly house is our body, our physical body, our physical tabernacle. And I am thankful that one of these days we have a building of God, a house not made by hands, and we will take up that body one day that is eternal in heavens. Now, so our body is referred to as a house. Now, number 7, come back to our text verse in Genesis chapter 7, if you're still there. I'll read the text verse again. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So it's very clear that in this passage, Noah's family is called thy house. Now, so the word house used in many, many different ways throughout the Bible. And so I want to mention just a couple of things about a few men's in the Bible, well-known men in the Bible, their house. And obviously the first one is Noah's house. Now in Noah's house, we see that salvation is tied to the Father. Look at the verse, if you will, again. "And the Lord said unto Noah," he didn't say unto Noah's house, he said to Noah, "Come thou and thy house into the ark, for thee," Noah, "for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation? I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to see this because I don't want you to miss it. In Noah's house, we see that salvation is tied to the Father. The Lord said to Noah, not to his house. The Lord spoke to Noah, and the Lord referred to Noah as being righteous, not his house. And so we see that salvation in the house of Noah is tied to Noah. Now, that's important. Now, prophetically, we understand that Noah is a type of Jesus. He is the righteous head of a saved family. We could say it this way. His family was saved because of their association with him. Now, I need to spend just a little bit of time right here. Hold your place in Genesis. Come back to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. Romans chapter 5. I've tried to take my time even if I don't get finished, because as I was finishing up all this outline stuff this morning, I thought, how in the world am I going to get that in one sermon? And I really need to. Romans 5, verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore as by one man, and we know that to be Adam, whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now in this verse that we're very familiar with, in Romans chapter 12, we have what we often refer to as the deadly pair. And what we mean by that is simply this: where you have sin, death will always follow. They're a deadly pair. And so we see here the sin of Adam, the Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered. Now, if you think about it, if you remember just a moment ago, we made mention of the fact that this physical body, this tabernacle, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is referred to as a house. And so here we have with Adam, Adam's body is a house, his earthly tabernacle. So Adam opened the door to our house, or Adam opened the door to his house, and I'll tell you what came in when Adam opened the door: sin entered in and death followed. Now, I was thinking about this. Father, preacher, why would you mention all that? I want to tell you why. Because physically speaking, fathers, we are the door to our house. And it is important what we're letting in. So is what is going on in our house, is it going to help our families? Now listen, I'm going to be very blunt here. Or is it killing them? Now look at we're still in Romans chapter 5. Look down at verse number 19. The Bible says, for as by one man's disobedience, that was Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that would be Jesus, shall many be made righteous. So I praise the Lord. You know what Jesus is? He is the door. And if we enter into Him, thank God we can have eternal life. What a blessing. And so, talking about Noah's house, prophetically, we understand that Noah's a type of Christ. Now, come back to Genesis chapter 7. Personally, and the way I really want to look at this for just a moment this morning, Noah's a type of a father. Now, the house of Noah, because of its connection with him, is brought into a position of blessing and privilege. Now, that's important. Now, notice the connection. They're inseparable. Look what the Lord said unto him. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou not by yourself, not with some of your house, not with a few of your house. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now, we don't have time to preach on the ark and all that stuff this morning. We know that this ark is a type of salvation. You get into the ark, you miss the judgment of God, you ride above the storm, you ride above the flood. What a blessing it is to be safely in the ark of God. And so God told Noah for him and all thy house to come into the ark. Now listen, here's what happened. God did not reveal a salvation for Noah that was not available for his house as well. Now, I praise the Lord for that. I'm glad that the salvation that God has revealed to you and I is not just for you and I personally. It is for all of our household. Amen. Lydia in Acts chapter 16 got saved and her household. The Philippian jailer got saved and his household. Amen. What a blessing. Now, they weren't saved automatically because Lydia and the Philippian jailer were saved. They had their own human responsibility. But here's the picture. It is Noah's job to open the door of salvation for his family. He could open the way for Christ to be prevalent in that house, or he could be like Adam and open the door where sin came in and death followed. I don't know about you, but I want to be the type of father that salvation is tied to my family. Now, however, it wasn't Noah's house that God found righteous. It was Noah. I made mention of that. But I told you I was getting ahead of myself, but I want you to see it again. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark for thee. Not the house, right Noah. Noah, have I seen righteous before me in this generation? So it wasn't the righteousness of Noah's house that got them into the ark. It wasn't the faith of Noah's house that got them in the ark. It was Noah's righteousness and Noah's faith. He said, preacher, how do you know that? Because of Hebrews chapter 11. Look at this. Now, again, I want you to understand, salvation is an individual responsibility. But that does not negate our responsibility as fathers to make sure that our children are being fed a steady diet of the Word of God. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at the verse. Verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, the Bible says, by faith Noah, not his household, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Now look, don't miss it. To what? To the saving of his house. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Here's what happened. God revealed truth to Noah, not to his family or his house. Therefore, Noah exercised righteousness and faith. And that faith and righteousness that he exercised was noticed, seen, and followed by his household. And so God gave the message to Noah. Noah is the one that had faith. Noah is the one that was right. It's really quiet in here. Are you not following? Do you not understand the responsibility? It was Noah built the house to the saving of what? His household. Here, how are you building your house? Are you faithful? Are you a man of faith? Are you a righteous individual? You know how important that is? Your household is either going to be saved or lost a lot of times based on what you do, sir, with Christ. If Noah was not a man of faith, if Noah was not a righteous man, he would not have believed God's command. He would not have built an ark, and not only would all the world perish in the flood, so would Noah's household. Amen. So we believe in human responsibility. But Noah's wife, his sons, and daughters-in-law, they were not dragged, they were not drug, I guess is a better word, into the ark. The Lord said, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Noah didn't have to hogtie his family and get them to, and have those horses that came in drag his family in. They came in willingly. You know why? Because of the faith and the righteousness of Noah. When Noah said, God told me, and I did, they followed suit. Listen, sir, your child, it is highly likely that your children are going to follow your example. Amen. So Noah's family were brought into blessing and they were brought into responsibility because of their connection to Noah. Now spiritually, we're brought into blessing and responsibility because of our connection to the Savior, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. And physically, our families can be brought into blessing and responsibility because of our faith. I've made mention of this numerous times. I I wholeheartedly believe that one of the main reasons that I'm standing right here today is because of my mom and dad. I didn't always do that what was right. In fact, I'm very, very embarrassed about a large number of years of my life that I wasted. But I'll tell you this, Dad never came to visit me in the hog pen. Mom never came to visit me in the hog pen. But everywhere they went, they remained faithful to God. They remained faithful to the Word of God. They remained faithful to the things of God. And they continued to live a life that was pleasing to God. And they continued to pray for me and Hallie. And I praise the Lord that one day we saw the light. Amen. What a blessing. I'm glad it never happened that way. But I don't even have any clue how I would have responded if my dad would have came to see me in the cesspool of sin. You know why? Because I'd never known but one thing about him all of his life. And that was he was faithful to the Lord and faithful to the things of God, and he was a righteous man. In fact, I would have probably rebuked him if he had, because that's the kind of standard that he had. So listen, sir, how are you directing your family? All right, come to Genesis 18. We'll look at, so Noah's house is a, in his house, salvation is tied to the father. How about Abraham? In Abraham's house, now listen, this is important. The will of God is tied to the Father. Now, let me show you. I want to read you the verses. Look at Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 16. In Genesis 18, verse number 16, now I don't have time to set all these backdrops to all these stories. But God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he comes by to talk with Abraham on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says in verse number 16, Genesis chapter 18, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, look at this now, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So listen, here's a convicting truth. When God was seeking out a man to whom he was going to share his will, he selected the one possessing a very simple characteristic. And that characteristic that he found in Abraham was this, that he was commanding his children and his household after him. Now, listen, I can't express to you how important that is. Look, hold your place here and come to Psalm for just a second. Psalms. I don't know if I got the wrong message this morning or if your hearts are convicted or troubled. Look at Psalm 93. Look what the Bible says. Verse number 5. Psalm 93, verse number 5. This psalm is about the majesty of the Lord. And here's what thy testimonies, speaking of the Lord, are very, speaking of God's word, thy testimonies are very sure. Now here's a phrase I want you to see. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Listen, this verse speaks volumes. You know what it just told us? That God's house is a holy house. And it's not just holy on Sunday. And it's not just holy on high weeks or weeks that we have meetings. It's not just holy when I feel like it. God's house is holy forever. That's what the verse said. And so the earthly father must take God as his model. And if God rules his house with holiness, and he does, I believe it's your and my responsibility as fathers to rule our house in holiness. Now, God said, and obviously I'm paraphrasing, come back to Genesis chapter 18. He said, I cannot hide my will from Abraham. And the reason given is not because of Abraham's faith, and it's not because of Abraham's righteousness. We're not going to take time to beat up on Abraham to make us feel better, but we certainly know that Abraham had his faults and he had his failures and all that kind of stuff. But the Lord revealed His will unto Abraham for the simple reason that He knew that Abraham would command his children and his household after him. Now, in other words, God let Abraham in on His will because He knew that Abraham was going to do right by his children and by his household. Now, let me read that verse again. I want you to see it. Look what the Bible says. And then I'm going to make one final statement. We're going to move on to another one. Verse number 18, he says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall... Now, let me back up. And the Lord said, shall I hide... Look at this, verse 17. Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do? And so he decided not to hide from Abraham what he was going to do. So he revealed to Abraham his will. And he did it because of the way he conducted his household. So here's my question. I wonder if there are a lot of fathers who are struggling with knowing God's will. If they are, I wonder if it's because they have refused to conduct their household in a manner that God sees fit. You know what we see in Abraham? In Abraham's house, we see that the will of God is tied to the Father. In Noah's house, we see that salvation is tied to the Father. Now come to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. In Genesis chapter 35, victory is tied to the Father. Sir, how is the morale in your house? And I'm not talking about in the things of the world. I'm talking about spiritually. Look at Genesis 35. Again, it would do well to spend a lot of time on the backdrop to all of these things. In Genesis chapter 35, the Bible says this, speaking of Jacob, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. I'll give you a quick Bible history lesson. Jacob and Esau, you know that Jacob is a supplanter. He's a deceiver. He stole Esau's birthright. And after doing so, he deceived his father and all of that kind of stuff. He departed from his mother's father's house. He never saw his mother again. And he is fleeing from Esau. He's went down to Laban's house. He's worked there for a number of years. He now has several wives, a lot of children. And Laban is just an evil taskmaster, changing his wages numerous times. And so God comes to Jacob and he said, get out of here. I'm paraphrasing. He said, you need to leave this place and you need to go to Bethel. Now, on the surface here, look what it says. And God said unto Jacob, he said to Jacob, amen, arise and go to Bethel. It seems as if God is addressing Jacob personally, but Jacob never one time had any thought or any desire whatsoever to disconnect himself from his family. Look at the very next verse. Look at verse number 2. So don't miss this. Listen, fathers, I want you to understand how important this is. I don't think we do sometimes. God said to Jacob, and then Jacob is going to say to his family. You follow what I'm saying? It's been a theme. It's been a theme throughout the Bible so far. Look what it says. Verse number 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. Change your garments. Apparently there's some things you ain't supposed to wear. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. By the way, fathers, that's on you if they dress inappropriately. But Mama's going to be, listen, sir, it's on you. God's call to Jacob put Jacob and his household under responsibility. Now, Bethel, as we are well aware, is the house of God. And God asked Jacob to go up to Bethel, and he asked him to go there for the simple reason of worship. That's why he told him to go there and build an altar. And so in response to that, Jacob had never had any intention or any plan to go by himself at all whatsoever. So God called Jacob, and Jacob called his household. Now listen, I understand that Jacob is not the Savior. I know that. He doesn't have the ability to save. I understand that. But he does have the ability and the responsibility to lead his family. And so God came to Jacob and he said, listen, you got to get out of here. You need to go to Bethel. You need to build an altar there. And Jacob's immediate response was, he didn't start packing. He went and got his household. And he said, listen, you need to clean yourselves up. You're a bunch of worldly heathens. You need to get rid of them idol gods. You need to put some clothes on. And you need to get yourself washed up. And we're leaving this place and we're going to God's house to worship. There's a lot of preaching in Genesis 35. But here's my message for you. It was Jacob's responsibility. Listen, sir, your family not faithful to church, that's on you. Your family not faithful to behave properly in the world and in the house of God, that's on you. It is. Now listen, I understand you can't make people do anything. You can't make your wife follow. You can't. But I'm going to tell you this, you can live in such a way she'll be ashamed if she didn't follow. You can live your life in such a way that she'd be embarrassed if she didn't go along. Or you can be a chauvinistic idiot if you want to be. But it's not likely that you're going to get much love and compassion in that matter. And so Jacob immediately, on receiving word from the Lord that I am to go up to Bethel and build an altar there, he saw the immediate need to bring his family along with him. And I want you to be fine in Exodus. Hold your place. Come to Exodus chapter 10. It's already 12 o'clock, so we're not going to get out by 12. And so here's the thing. I am concerned, and I see it several places, and I don't know the circumstances, so I'm not being cruel or ridicule or any of that. But I see men in church that have wives and children who are never in church. Sir, you can't make her come. But you can them children. And you're going to stand before God one of these days and you're going to give an account of how you conducted your household. And so in Exodus chapter 10, Pharaoh wanted the Israelites to leave their children in Egypt. In fact, they had been in Egypt for a long time, and God has called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh wasn't having anything to do with that. He wasn't interested. But I want you to look in Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 9. I want you to look at this for just a moment. Now, they're talking about leaving Egypt to go worship. And in verse number 8, let's read verse number 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. Now, notice this phrase. But who are they that shall go? Now, I can tell you who Pharaoh's talking about. He's talking about the children. He said, you guys, Moses, you and Aaron, and all you older, y'all can go and worship. But who are they? What do they know about worship? Now, I grant you, they've been in Egypt probably all of their life. They probably don't know much about worship, but that's no excuse to leave them at home. Now, look at this. Look at verse number 9. And Moses said, and I love this, we will go. In other words, it ain't up to you, Pharaoh. We're going. We will go, and look at this. We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. I praise God for men who is not going to allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to prevent them from going. He said, we will go. And then he says, I'll tell you, not only are we going, we're taking our young people, we're taking our old people, we're taking our boys and our girls home. By the way, we're even going to take our flocks with us. We're leaving here. You know, Moses was determined that the world was not going to dictate how or when or where he was going to worship God. It'd be a good day when we figure that out. Satan says, what does your children know about a feast? Moses said, I'm paraphrasing. Moses said, look, I'll tell you right now, we cannot dream of the blessings and the benefits that are in Canaan while our children remain behind and eat these garlics and leeks in a land that hates God. We're not going to have any part of it. I'll tell you, friend, you better beware of leaving your children in Egypt. Egypt's a type of sin, and how in the world are we going to enjoy the manna of heaven while our children are feeding on the husk and the garbage of this world? Listen, the real purpose of a father who truly means it when he says that he loves the Lord is to get his children out of Egypt. So in Jacob's house, victory is tied to the father. Now, I'm going to look at one more. And look, it's 5 after 12, I know. Come to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua's house, we'll be here briefly. Joshua chapter 24, in this house, revival is tied to the father. Look what the Bible says in Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, the Bible says this in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. Now don't miss this phrase. But as for me and my house, look, we have these two great words that Moses said earlier. We will serve the Lord. Now, we don't have time to get into this today again, but the whole history of Joshua is revival after revival, or I probably should say conquest after conquest. And I want you to notice in this verse that we just read one verse. If you don't want to serve the Lord, if you don't want to serve the gods of your fathers, if you want to serve the gods of the Ammonites he made mention of in the land that you dwell, that's your choice. Look what he says. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, in other words, he said, look, if you think it's an evil thing to serve the Lord, serve your gods. Serve these gods here that you're among the Ammonites. Serve them gods if you want to. Serve your father's gods on the other side of the flood. I want to tell you what I'm going to do. And he's not going to do it alone. Me, Joshua said, and my house, we will, not might, not should, not could, we will serve the Lord. You know what that is? That is a father who is determined with the help of the Lord, regardless of what the world does, regardless of what the neighbors do, regardless of what the church down the street does, regardless of what the people around us choose, we're living amongst the Ammonites and there's false gods everywhere, but we're not serving those gods. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sir, that's on you. Well, I talked to a guy one day. I ain't got time for stories. He was an older man. My senior by some years. I got to witnessing to him. He said, well, I go to church. Okay, that's not salvation, but where do you go to church? Well, you know, we go down here. And he said, I don't really like the music. I don't really like the lights. I don't like the way they dress. And I said, well, why do you go to church there? Because my wife wants to. Is anybody else here? I know I got bad hearing, but did you hear how quiet it got? You know what's wrong with America? The lack and the failure of male leadership in the home. And as the home goes, the church follows suit. I praise the Lord that we have men in this church that love the Lord and they love God and they love the Bible. And I'm not preaching down to you today. I am encouraging you that you are right and you better not give it up. And if you're not doing it, you better get on board quickly because your children are going to be left in Egypt really soon if you don't. Now, come. Y'all don't care what time it is, do you? come, some of you do. If you have to leave, I'm not mad. Come to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. I'm just going to preach this morning. Brother Brad will preach Wednesday night. He'll be real sweet. I'll be out of town. Y'all, Brad will be really sweet to y'all on Wednesday. Now, I want you to notice here the example of the priest Eli concerning what happens when we fail to judge our own house. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, look at chapter 2 for just a second. Chapter 2, we're going to look at chapter 3, but look at chapter 2 for just a minute. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And yet they're working in the temple. The Bible says, now you should read all of that down to verse 17. I'm not for the sake of time, but look at verse number 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men, that's the sons of Belial, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So Eli's sons, they were so wicked, so ungodly, that they were causing other people to abhor worshiping the Lord. That's bad. Now come to chapter 3. Chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says in verse number 11, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at the which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken. Don't miss it. Look, concerning his what? Say it for me. His house. When I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his, say it again, forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. Now look. And he restrained them not. Now listen carefully. God did not judge Eli because of sins that he was committing. But God did judge Eli for the sins that his sons were committing, and he didn't do anything about it. You know what Eli wasn't doing? He was not commanding his household. Now, God killed Eli. I'm not going to read all the story, but God killed Eli. He fell off of his chair, broke his neck. He's 98 years old. And they came and they told him that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken away. And he fell and broke his neck because of the house of God had been desecrated. But I'll tell you what could have prevented all that, if he would have been broken over the condition of his house. He never would have found himself in that situation. So the failure down at Eli's house caused the house of God to be desecrated, the Ark of God taken, and as you're well aware, Ichabod was written over the door, which means God has departed. Now come to 1 Timothy. I'm done. Almost. That's my 4 points. I have a conclusion. I don't count that as a point, so that don't count. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's the question. Preacher, are those Old Testament truths still applicable today? Well, I'm glad you ask. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're not going to labor all this, but these are qualifications for bishops, pastors, however you want to look at that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 4. Here's a qualification. One that ruleth well his, I'll let you say it. One that ruleth well his what? Having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own, how shall he take care of the church of God? So the church house should be a miniature representation of God's house. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. You're in chapter 3. Look at chapter 5. Now if your seatbelt ain't on or if you have anxiety, you might ought to pop a pill under your tongue real fast. Look at verse number 8. But if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of His own, you are learning. He had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So a Christian house should be a miniature representation of the church house. The church house should be a miniature representation of God's house. Our house should be a miniature representation of the church house. And so nothing could be more dishonoring to God than to see a Christian's home the very reverse of the church house. Now listen, if you have one set of rules at home and another set of rules for church on Sunday, your house is out of order. Christianity is not a one-day-a-week event. It's a life change. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, He is working in your heart to change your life. You don't just come to church on Sunday and check off a box, I've done my duty. That's not it, friend. We come to church because it is an opportunity to us to fellowship together with God's people and learn from the Bible and sing together and pray together and enjoy the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. This ought to be the best day of the week. Amen. But in many believers' lives, it is a dread. I know that. I can tell you why. Because you care more about fishing and the ball games and activities and hobbies and entertainment and vacation. And so instead of the church house being a blessing, it is a dread because things that we enjoy more, we don't get to participate in because we got to go to church. Oh no, friend. You missed it somewhere. Now listen, I'm going to tell you this. Our children tell a tale. When they are allowed to dress like the world, lay out of the house of God, attend worldly functions, fellowship continually with lost sinners, it is writing a book about the spirituality or the lack of spirituality of the Father. I'm not angry. I'm concerned about your children. I haven't been down to your house, and I'm not coming down to your house. I don't have to. All I have to do is preach the Bible. And the Lord works effectually in your heart. Now, here's a good question for us all. Is my house a just standard for the judge of my real condition? It should be. The piano player's coming. I'm going to make one more statement. I'm done. Children will depend far more on what you do than they will even of what you pray and say. So I encourage you, friend, to set the example by doing, not saying and praying. And I had several people to make mention in the last while about preaching on the home, preaching on the family. Well, I got a whole list of them coming. And we need the help of the Lord more now than ever. May God help us. Keisha's playing. I'm going to pray. If you'd like to come to the altar this morning, ask the Lord to help you. Be a good time. Father, thank you for the Bible. The opportunity to be in the church house this morning. Lord, dealt with my heart greatly throughout the study and preparation of this sermon. Lord, my children are grown, married, children, grandbabies. Lord, I still see the need, the urgency of being a father that's pleasing to the Lord. Would you help these men, these young men, these fathers, these young men who will one day be a father? Lord, the greatest responsibility that they'll ever have will not be in their career. It'll not be in their job. It'll not be in their position. It'll not be in their fame or their fortune or how much money they acquire or don't acquire. It'll be measured by how they raise those children. What a tremendous, tremendous responsibility. God, would you help our house to be a house of revival, a house of victory? Would you help our homes to be the place where our children are led to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Please help us, Lord. Amen. Anybody want to come this morning? Let's just play.